Starting at verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead.
Very good. Friends, let me pray. Gracious God, you have been so good to us in so many ways. You have made us. You have saved us. You have spoken to us. And Father, we humbly ask now as we come to consider your words that we indeed may hear them as your words. May we be very aware that it is your Spirit speaking to us this morning, and let us respond appropriately. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Only once in my life have I ever been to the doctor for a checkup. Obviously, I've been to the doctor for other reasons, when I was sick or something like that. But only ever once have I had to go just for a checkup. The situation that brought it about, I had applied to go and study theology over in Sydney, and part of the application process involved having a medical checkup. I remember being slightly confused at the time. My understanding of what I was going to do didn't involve kind of physical contact. I didn't realise you needed to be physically fit and able to study theology. But anyway, they required me to go and have a medical test, and off I went. And what surprised me as I made the appointment and went to see the doctor is how nervous I was feeling. I didn't think that there was anything wrong with me. I thought I was in okay shape. But I was still nervous. And as I made the appointment and went to the doctors, I realised why I was feeling nervous. You see, I was worried, what if something was wrong? You know, what happens if, I wasn't aware of it, but what happens if I got there and the doctor went, ooh, hang on there, I'll be back in a minute. And you'd be worrying and wondering what was wrong. But then as I thought about it some more, I did quite a lot of thinking about this really, I realized how good it would be if the doctor did find something wrong. If he caught it early. If he said, oh, that's just the beginning of whatever, but we can get it now and you'll be fine. See, it was actually a good thing to go and get a checkup. I have to say, I haven't actually ever gone back to have another one. But in principle, it's a good thing to get a checkup because we do the same, don't we, with machinery and with computers. And we run checks on them every now and again just to make sure everything's kind of working. You take your car to the garage to get it serviced just to make sure everything's kind of ticking along right. The reason you do that is so you can catch problems just as they start before they get too big and too expensive. Friends, that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to essentially run a diagnostic, to do a checkup on our spiritual lives as we look at these first five verses from chapter 2 of Colossians. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember we saw what Christian ministry was, that it involves joyful suffering, that it proclaims Jesus, it presents people mature in him. That is what Christian ministry is. And this week, we're essentially looking at what does Christian ministry do? what effect it has on us. And so if we're going to run a diagnostic on our souls to see if we have actually received good ministry, to see if we're kind of doing okay as Christians. Now, what we're going to do this morning is work our way backwards through the text, just for a change, I thought. We'll start with verses 4 and 5. We're going to work back to verse 1 in chapter 2. Hopefully the reasons will be clear as we go through. First part of our checkup this morning, deception is dangerous. Deception is dangerous. The first job I had, proper job I had as a kid, I was 14 years old at the time, and I was working in a service station. And my boss was a nice enough guy, but he's a bit of a hard man. And one day he called me out and he said, "Dave, look, something's broken out the back. I was just wondering, can you pop down the hardware store in the mall, which is only, you know, a couple of hundred metres down the road. Can you just pop down and get the part that we need to fix it? See, out the back, a weight is broken. We need you to go and get it. It's not round or square. I need you to pop down the shop and get a long weight." Righto, boss. Off I went. He let me get about halfway down the road before he called out and said, "You don't need to go to the shop and ask to be given a long wait." You get it? None of us like being deceived. None of us like being gullible. And yet, sometimes we are. In 1938, a radio station in the United States aired Orson Welles' play, The War of the Worlds. I don't know if you've ever heard the play or read it. Essentially what the play did is it kind of is presented as a series of news broadcasts about Martians invading the Earth. The play was broadcast on the radio and a number of people tuned in halfway through. They didn't hear the introduction at the beginning which said this is a play. They just heard a series of news broadcasts saying Martians have invaded the Earth. And in many places, people believed them. And hysteria prevailed. But that hysteria that prevailed during the telling of the play was nothing compared to the outcry afterwards. Papers and politicians, they called it cruelly deceptive. Everybody was furious at the radio station. They were furious at Orson Welles. They were just plain outright angry because they'd been deceived. But they'd been deceived because it sounded so plausible. I mean, it was on the radio. It had the news announcer's serious voice telling you that Martians had arrived. It seemed realistic at the time, and therefore people believed it. You see, Paul's concern for the Colossians and for us, there in verse 4, is that we might not be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Here's the thing. I bet if you'd asked people the week before that radio play in 1938 whether or not they'd ever believe that Martians had invaded, they would laugh at you. They'd say, "Oh, I'd never fall for something like that." And yet, of course, they were. And most Christians, I reckon, if you ask them, "Look, do you think you could ever be led away from your faith? Do you think you'd ever be deceived in what you believe?" They would say, "Of course not. No. I'd never let that happen to me. I'd never be led away in my faith." But they can be. You see, deception is dangerous because it can happen to anyone. See, notice what Paul is concerned that we're not deceived by. Fine-sounding arguments. You see, he's not worried that we'll be led astray by the ridiculous argument. You know, if somebody came here and they stood up and they said, "Actually, look, if you smear yourself in yogurt, you'll live forever." No one's worried that you're going to be led astray by that. Please don't be led astray by that. Don't do it. Most people aren't going to be taken in by something like that. What Paul is worried about is the fine-sounding argument. Do you get it? The teaching which seems so reasonable, which seems so well thought out, which seems to have such a strong basis, which seems to work. You see, there is for each one of us a danger that we can be deceived. We wouldn't be warned here if it weren't a possibility. And so the first part of our diagnostic on ourselves, our checkup on ourselves is this. Do you accept that you could be deceived? Do you accept that you could be deceived? Are you aware that it might possibly happen? Now, friends, let's be very clear. I'm not saying that you are deceived, right? I'm not saying or implying that your faith is weak or that you're less of a Christian than other people or anything like that. This is for all of us to ask this question. It is for the person with the healthy faith and the strong trust in Jesus. Paul goes on to say to the Colossians, verse 5, "I delight to see how orderly you are, how firm your faith in Christ is." Paul knows that the Colossians are actually doing okay, but that doesn't stop him from warning them. Friends, do you accept that you could potentially be deceived in your faith one day in the future? Because here's the thing. If you think, oh, that could never happen to me. Oh, I'm totally beyond that. Oh, that would never ever happen to me. You are in a place of danger. See, if you don't think that you could ever be deceived, you're not going to be on the lookout for it, are you? Thomas Jefferson said this, apparently. The price of freedom is what? Do you know? Eternal vigilance. It's not like, oh, well, we're free, we don't need to worry about it. If you're free, you're eternally vigilant that you maintain your freedom. The same goes for the Christian faith. And if the danger of deception comes from fine-sounding arguments, the next question we need to ask ourselves is this. Who am I listening to the most? Who am I listening to the most? Gentlemen, clearly for us, we listen to our wives the most, don't we? But after that, who do we listen to? Whose arguments, whose ways of viewing the world, whose ideas about God and life and ourselves fill our ears? Just think about it. Who have you listened to most this week? Talkback radio? Shine TV? The persuasive and engaging friend who seems to have all the answers about how life works? The glossy magazines? The culture at work, which is just there bubbling away under the surface? The Bible? Who are you listening to the most? Now, of course, I'm not suggesting, God isn't telling us here that we must block our ears to the world, that we don't kind of engage with our culture. But again, as we run that diagnostic, ask yourselves, who has the most influence in my life? Who has the biggest say? You see, deception can be dangerous. Well, it is dangerous. And it's dangerous because it leads us away, and our second point is this, it can lead us away from the centrality of Christ. Our second point, Christ is central. The common theme of dangerous deception is that it draws attention away from the centrality of Christ and his atoning death for us. Let's pick up the argument in verse 2. My purpose, says Paul, my purpose is that they, that is Christians in Laodicea and Colossae and everywhere, might be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that, so that they may know the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, Paul is clear. The absolutely central thing that God is doing throughout history is Jesus Christ. Everything points to him. Everything flows out of him. All wisdom and knowledge are found in him. We saw a couple of weeks ago, halfway through chapter 1, didn't we? Jesus has absolute supremacy. Where? Everywhere. In the natural world, in the church, in our spiritual lives, throughout all time. Jesus, you can't talk too highly of Jesus. And the danger that the Colossians face, the danger that we can face, is that Jesus might be moved from undisputed first in our thinking and in our living to equal second. See, the danger is that we will be influenced by things which push him from pole position down the order. You see, anything which questions his truthfulness or his authority or his love or his death for us, it's dangerous. It can deceive us. A number of ways we see this, haven't we? I mean, just think of some reasonably common ways. A few years ago, Dan Brown wrote his book, The Da Vinci Code. We were told on the first page that everything that he wrote about was in fact true. And that Jesus, he went on to tell us in the story, wasn't God. Never claimed to be God. It was all just a power play made up by the Roman emperors. And some Christians, some people read that and they were deceived. They were led away. Their faith in Jesus and his supremacy and his centrality, it was shaken. The Discovery Channel tries to do it, doesn't it? Now you get documentaries regularly about how they found Jesus' tomb, or they found Jesus' children in France, or they question whether or not the disciples actually believed what they wrote about Jesus. And people can watch that and they can think, well, look, that guy's a doctor, he's a professor, he's a whatever, and he's telling us this. Maybe he's right. Maybe the Bible hasn't got all the answers about Jesus, and we can be deceived. And in each case, and there are thousands more, some less subtle, some more subtle, in each case, the common thread is that our attention and our focus and the importance with which we give Jesus is lessened, that Jesus moves from undisputed first to equal second. And what is Paul's aim for the Christians in the second half of verse 2? that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, what's the danger of deception? It takes us away from thinking that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. Paul says, no, Christ is central. If you want to know how to live, if you want to know how to please God, if you want to know what life is all about, you go to Jesus. Because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, that doesn't mean that if you need to figure out how to use your new phone, you open the Bible. Or if you think, oh, I'm not sure how long that cake should stay in the oven. Where does it, Ecclesiastes where? Not that. The Bible doesn't tell you everything. It tells you everything that you need to know about how to live before God and how to live in his world. It tells us about Jesus. And in him is all wisdom about how to live. See, in his word is the truth about ethics and morals, about relationships, the knowledge of who we are and who God is and what this world is about. In him we find the truth about what we are really like, about what humanity is really like, about what our purpose for being on this planet really is. If we want to know that, if we want to know how to live God's way, we find it in the person and work of Jesus. So let's come back to our checkup. You ask yourself, is this your view of Jesus? Is he that important in your thinking and in your life? You see, when you think about how to live, when you think about decisions that you've got to make for your family or at work or about your future, as you think about the right way, the best way to relate to your husband or your wife or your children, where do you go first? Do you go to Jesus? Or do you go to the politically incorrect guide to whatever it is? Where do you go for your advice? Where do you go for wisdom? Friends, I'm not asking you if you never doubt or if you never waver or if you're not sometimes tempted by the fine-sounding arguments. We're all at different times and in different ways, but that's not the issue. The issue is whether or not you ultimately come back to the centrality and the authority of Jesus. Do you think he is sufficient for you? Do you look to him and his word for wisdom about how you're going to run your life? Is he sufficient? Are you satisfied in him? Is he central? So deception is dangerous. Christ is central. Lastly, thirdly, ministry must be maintained. Ministry must be maintained. Paul is writing this to a church which, as we've seen by all accounts, is actually doing both these things. They're not being deceived and they are keeping Christ central. At the end of verse 5, Paul says, he delights to see how orderly you are, how firm their faith in Christ is. The Colossians are doing well. Friends, brothers and sisters, I think we're doing well. I think we're doing okay. From the small amount of time I've been with you already, I think this is what we're doing. I don't think we're being deceived. Certainly not as a church, we're not being deceived. I think we are keeping Christ central in all that we are doing. But that doesn't stop Paul from telling the Colossians and from telling us that he is working so hard in ministry for them. Verse 1, I want you to know, remember they're doing okay, he's pleased with them, but he still wants them to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, it's a neighbouring city down the road, and for all who have not met me personally. I guess that would include us. He's saying, Colossians, I know you're doing okay. I know you're not being deceived, even though there are deceptions out there, and I know you're keeping Christ central, even though you're tempted not to, but I want you to know I'm still slogging my guts out for you. I'm preaching the word wherever I can. I'm praying for you. I'm telling people like Epaphras about Jesus so he can come back to Colossae and tell you about it. Why does he do this? My purpose, the reason I do this, is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding. You see, that is how you keep Christ central. That is how you stop yourself from being deceived. It's by being ministered to. And it's by being involved in good ministry. Because you see, that is what ministry does. It encourages us in heart. It unites us in love. It grows our understanding that Christ is central. We're united in that great truth that Jesus is the absolute supreme. Ministry must be maintained. And friends, let me tell you, that is not just my job. It's not just the job of the staff or the fellowship group leaders. This is for all of us. Paul is writing to the entire church at Colossae. All of us need to be maintaining our ministry, sitting under it and prioritizing that, getting involved in it and taking part, listening to sermons, making sure that we're clearing the diary so we can get to fellowship group, taking the time for those one-on-one conversations with people, reading good books, daily quiet times, devotionals, family prayers, whatever form it takes, wherever we are going to God's word, whenever we are being reminded of it, whenever we are speaking with other Christians about it, we are maintaining good ministry. You see, that encourages us to keep Christ central. It unites us in our corporate love of Christ. It means that we have Christian brothers and sisters around us who are watching out for us, not in the kind of big brother, oh, I don't know, is he slipping a little bit? Is she drifting a little bit? No, we're having people coming around us to encourage us, to keep us going, trusting in Christ. It grows us in our knowledge in Christ. So how are you going at maintaining your ministry? How are you going? Run that diagnostic again. Are you getting involved in ministry? Sitting under it? Are you encouraging others in your ministry? Are you talking about your faith with people here at church? Before the service, after the service? In that little time when we chat, is it just weather and work and family and friends? Or is it, how are you going as a Christian? Ministry must be maintained. Now, friends, I know that as I say that, some of you are sitting there thinking, exactly when in my week am I going to get involved with these things? I mean, yeah, I can think Monday, Tuesday, I can think through my diary. It is absolutely jammed pack at the moment. My dance card is full. I have so much on, but it's not a bad idea. When things get quieter, you know, when things get back to normal, when things settle down a little bit, then I'll get involved. Then I'll sign up. Then I'll have coffee with that person and talk about our faith, or we'll pray together. When things settle down a little bit, when time gets a bit more freer, then I'll do that. Brothers and sisters, when exactly are you going to not be busy? When exactly is it the time that actually life settles down and gets back to normal? When does that happen? At what stage of life do you think things are going to be easy and quiet? Ask some of the saints here who have walked the road for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Ask them if life gets quieter or easier. There's always things on. There will always be other options for us to spend time and effort and money on. The question is not, will we wait until there's more time? The question is, will we prioritize and use the time that we have now to maintain our ministry? Will we make sure that our ministry for ourselves is being maintained, that we're not drifting? And will we do that not only for our sake, but for the sake of people around us? Because here's the thing. If you kind of come every 3 or 4 weeks to church and stick your head into a fellowship group once a year and never come to a prayer meeting, it's not just you who's, you know, kind of in danger. And it's not only you who doesn't benefit from those things. It's actually all of us. It's actually all of us. It's our brothers and sisters around us who are being let down. See, if we don't consciously maintain our ministry, if we don't actively work at sitting together under God's word and being changed by that, it is very difficult for us to be united in love. It's very difficult for us to be growing in knowledge. And there is a great danger that we will be deceived and that other voices other than Christ will come to the fore in our lives. Well, there are three parts of our diagnostic. Deception is dangerous, Christ is central, ministry must be maintained. There is just one last thing as we close, though, to say about a checkup. A checkup is absolutely useless unless you change on the basis of the information you receive from the doctor. Let's just pretend that I went to the doctor again and he says, Dave, you're a little bit chubby. You hide it very well, but you are a little bit chubby. And the cholesterol is up and the fitness is down. You actually... you know, we've caught it early, but you need to do something about it. I said, well, gee, thanks, Doc. That's really important. And then I went out, got in my car, and drove 400 metres to McDonald's and upsized everything I could lay my hands on. See, what would be the point in going to the doctor and receiving that news if then I just went out and totally ignored it? No, the way a checkup does you good is when you accept the truth that you've been told, when you change because of what has been found, even if it is hard, even if it is scary and demanding, even when you fail, you try again. You see, we can fail at implementing those changes, and there will be times when we find things very tough in our spiritual lives, but the joy that we have as Christians, as we seek to change, as we seek to not listen to other voices, but to focus on Christ, as we seek to maintain our ministry for our good and for the good of those around us, we are not on our own. See, God's great desire, the reason he says these things to us is so that we won't be deceived, so that we might keep Christ central. That is what he wants for his people. And so he is at work in us. He is urging us and helping us and sustaining us and pushing us on to become more like Jesus. He forgives us when we fail. He strengthens us to keep on obeying his word. He works in us, and friends, he works amongst us through our brothers and sisters around us to support and encourage and urge us to keep on living his way. So let's pray now, not only that he would be at work in us, but that we would be at work, that he might use us to encourage and grow our faith in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. We thank you for this checkup. Father, we thank you for the work that you have done in our lives, bringing us to faith in Jesus, forgiving our sins, setting our eyes on Christ and giving us strength to live for him. Father, we do ask that we might not be deceived or taken in by fine-sounding arguments which take us away from the centrality of Jesus. Might we listen to voices which point us to him? Might we be voices which point others to him? Father, we do pray as a church we may be totally united in heart and growing in knowledge, focusing on Jesus, where all the treasures of wisdom and understanding are found. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.